stay here tonight. I got an unusual topic for the lesson tonight. The name of the topic is Good for Nothing. You know, a friend of mine that a brother in the church, he lives up in Tennessee. It's kind of a joke with us and his wife. He's got an old Jeep in the yard. This Jeep, you have to see it. So I'm just pushing up the story. That thing is so rusty. I mean, it must be 70 years old. I'd say it's getting close. It's so rusty. There's no way anything on it could ever work. Yes, he says. Of course, he's just joking. Somebody's going to fix that thing up. Because it's a big joke. It's honestly good for nothing. But there's an ice hole, right? It is. He's got a nice house. He's out in the country up in Tennessee. But he'll go up there and I'll ask him about that Jeep. He said, oh, I'm going to fix that thing. I'm going to see it. I said, see, there's no way it's going to ever be any good. Nothing is good for nothing. And maybe you've seen something like that, too. You may have seen somebody that's got some junk, and you think, what could it ever be good for? Why do you keep that? It's not good for, it'll never be used for anything. Now, in Matthew, the fifth chapter, Jesus uses these very words. And notice what he says in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 13. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, what's he talking about? Salt is talking about people. He's talking about people like me and you. As I was rolling life, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor or its ability to season its ability to preserve, you know, we use salt to preserve things. Remember, people use it to preserve meat. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. And you think about what he's saying. He's not really talking about salt. He's comparing people and calling them salt. He's calling us salt. But he says, if you don't do what you should do in my kingdom, you are what? Good for nothing. Can you imagine the Lord saying to me, can I imagine that, and saying to me, Wilbur Bass, your life is good for nothing. Excuse me? Your life is good for nothing. It's not good for anything. It's not at all good for anything. You're not doing one bit of good with your life. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. All of us, I believe, want our life to be useful. We want to live our 3 score 10, our 4 score years, and let our life count for something. Wouldn't it be sad to think about somebody that you went to their funeral and you thought, well, you know, their life was just good for nothing. All their days, all the years they lived in this earth, it was just good for nothing. Now, we call ourselves Christians. And you are, to the people you work with and go to school with, you associate with, you are the Church of Christ. They look at you and they think the church is just like you, and the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you live, they feel like the church is that way. Y'all, I hope y'all all read the offering raised paper this month. I hope you've all read that. You ought to be sure and read that article in this paper. It's talking about the dress of people today. Not just the young people. And you can rest assured that people know, many of them know what you're a member of and where you go to church at. And is that the message that we want to give people in this world today? That the words we use, the way we dress, the way we conduct our lives? Don't you want to be good for something? You say, well, sure, I want to be good for something. And so you've got to realize that each day you live is a day and can be a day that you can speak for the Lord. That you can give a message to the world that you're going to live for Him no matter what the world does. Good for nothing. The Christian life is a life of change. In Matthew 12 and 43, Matthew 12 and 43, if you want to follow with me there. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Now, what does that mean? You say, well, it's talked about the unclean spirit being gone out of somebody. Why does he walk through dry places? Why does he seek rest? And why does he find some? Let's see what it says. Then he said, I will return into my house from which I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. He's talking about a Christian life. Now what happens when you come to the church? It is a life-changing experience. It is a what? A new birth. Now all of a sudden, all these old ways you once lived, if you have repented, truly repented, you can't live that way anymore. You can't go that way anymore. You can't say that anymore. You can't dress and conduct your life like you once did anymore, okay? And so you find your life many times, you're not used to it. I've never lived this way before. I've never had such a drastic change in my life before. And so you're not really happy. What is this talking about? When something moves your life, you've got to take something in place of it. Okay? All right, so you're watching things on television you shouldn't be watching. And so you know that. And so instead of watching what you should not be watching, what you're going to do? You want to put something in place of it. You may want to read the Bible. You may want to read a good book. You may want to visit somebody. You may want to do many things that is good to do. And so you put something in your life so you won't be empty, so you will feel useful, so you won't be what? Good for nothing, because you are now a member of the church. And so when he says this person doesn't have anything there because they haven't put anything there. We've got to replace the evil with good. Then go with me, verse 45, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And what he's talking about, okay, if I'm baptized into the church, which I have been, and I go back into the world, if I don't put something in my life, if I don't fill my life with good things, you know what Paul says in the book of Romans 12 and 2? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And of course he's talking about being renewed, having the Word of God go into your mind. You're renewed that way. You're renewed that way. So this good goes in to take the place of where the bad was. And if you don't do that, you're going to start backsliding. Going back to the world. Going back to your old friends. Going back to your old places. And you know what he says? He says, you're seven times worse off. Why is that? Think about your life. Think about your example. Think about the people that know you. What if you quit? What if you give it up? What if you turn to what? Bad enough for nobody to come into it. But once somebody comes and turns away, he says they're seven times worse off. Because not only now are you worse off, you have brought an influence on the church that is awful, that is bad, that is not wholesome, that is not good. And so what? Good for nothing. Yeah, that would well fit it, wouldn't it, brother? You've got to take something, you've got to put something in the place of where the evil was. In 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 4. 2 Peter 1, and beginning at verse 4. Whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers, look at that, of the divine nature. Did you ever think about being partakers of the divine nature? You know, you say, well now, the preacher, I'm just a person. How can I be partakers of the divine nature? I mean, how can I be that way? And Peter says, you can be that way. We can be partakers of the divine nature, where we have these beautiful and wonderful thoughts, where we have this ambition, this desire to serve God, the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world for lust. He says, now, look back at, remember Matthew 12. When the unclean spirits come out of a man, you've escaped that uncleanness that's in the world, that lust in the world, you've escaped that. So now you have this divine nature. And then he tells us what's in verse 5, 1 Peter 1. And besides this, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. You know, how do we do it? High praise, sometimes. We get inspired, we get all fired up. You know, we want it to be instant, don't we? But we've got to give diligence to it. You can't just do it tonight. Add to your faith virtue or purity, and to virtue and knowledge. Well, how about it? Can we do that? And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And look what it says in verse 8. This is a beautiful verse because of the promise it has. For if these things be in you and abound, or if they grow, they make you that you shall neither be what? We could say good for nothing, couldn't we? Doesn't it? He uses the word barren. Okay, what if you've got a tree out here? And the tree never produces fruit. What is the tree good for? It's supposed to be an apple tree, or a peach tree, an orange tree. It is what? It doesn't do the job, so it's what? Good for nothing. It is what? It is barren. He says, now if these things be in you and abound, they make you. That you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was cursed from his old sins. Wherefore be rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now look at the last part of that verse. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Never fall? You mean the Bible tells you there are things that you can do with your life if you'll never fall? It sure does. And what did he say in the beginning? Partakers of these what? Divine nature. You know, friends, as Christians, we have a different goal in life. You know, somebody says, you know, the churches in the world, if they call churches, they're far ahead of us. Friends, there's no comparison there. We're not even on the same road. We're not on the same page. We're not going to the same place. We're not. I'm telling you, we're not. We're not behind when we keep the word of the Lord. Now, some people have always been kind of backwards. Sometimes people have been kind of old-fashioned, but it is not old-fashioned. When I tell people about the church, I explain to them the simplicity of the church and what the church means. And what the Bible says, see, we can't go make our own way and decide our own way to go. It's not that way. It's not left up for me or you to decide that. We have got to follow the Lord. We have got to follow what He says. He says, you shall never fall if you will do these things. Now, how many of us have had dry faith? Purchase. How many of us have knowledge? How many of us have a temperate? You know, we don't really go overboard. We're temperate about it. Whatever it is, we're temperate. We have self-control. And how many of us have patience? And how many of us have godliness? And how many of us have brotherly kindness? And how many of us have charity? Anybody told you this? Call me if you need me. Is what? Call me if you need me. Okay. You ever tell somebody that? And you just hope they won't call. You hope they don't call. Because you sure don't intend to go, or do you? Well, I'll be glad to help you. Will you? You want somebody to take you up on that? Say, oh, well, good, I'm glad you offered. I've got something right now that needs doing. Really? Yes, I need you to help me tomorrow. Charity, charity. That's charity, isn't it? That's love in action, isn't it? Add to your faith. Good for nothing? No, that's not good for nothing. That's good for something. That's using your life and your time wisely. See, we don't have time for this many times because we're doing our own thing, we're going our own way, we're making our own money. In Hebrews 4 and 1, the writer says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. How many of us have ever done something and just couldn't quite get it done? We just come short. We tried, but we just was a little short. Can you imagine being left out on Judgment Day just a little short? Just a couple of things in our life that we knew was wrong, we wouldn't change it. And so we lost eternity because we came short of it. And he tells himself, let us therefore fear, let us therefore be sure that we don't come up short of it. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 it says, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race before us. Now what this patience means is so important. Because what the word patience means here is steadfast endurance. To what? That's right. This word in Hebrews 12 and 2 means that you run with steadfast endurance. You don't give up. You don't give in. Pressure without, pressure within, whatever it is, you run with steadfast endurance. You run it with patience, the race that is before you. And see, that's what tonight I want to see. I mean, I want to say that we will let our life be useful. That we will be one that will run with patience, with steadfast endurance. That we add to our faith those things Peter mentioned here in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. In Ephesians 4, one through three. Look at what Paul says here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I mean, what kind of life is that? You know, we teach many times when I was a kid, you know, we want them to be the strongest, the fastest, the bravest, the fastest. You know, we want them to be the most beautiful, the most handsome. We want them to be Superman or Superwoman, don't we? Now, what does he describe here? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know how you forbear somebody? You overlook things. Oh yeah, forbearance is overlooking. You don't try to nitpick your husband, your wife, your kids. Oh yeah. You forbear one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now going in the churches is here in Ephesus and Randolph County. That's one thing that I believe you know, that you work together and you want to keep this unity of what? The Spirit and the bond of peace. And you can rest assured Satan will try to destroy this if you keep. Oh, wouldn't he love to tear these churches apart here? Wouldn't he love to have y'all not speaking to each other, not going around each other? If he can sow some seed of discord. Oh yes he will. And so Paul uses the word here, endeavoring to keep this unity in the bond of peace. I think it's beautiful to have peace among brethren. We don't want to be the one to cause problems, do we? We don't want to be the one that will be good for nothing. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 5, Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become his son." Now let me say that. Fornication. So you live in an age today where people just shack up, they live together. All uncleanness. He says every kind of impurity and covetousness. You know what covetousness is? Greed. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Wait a minute now. What's he saying, Brother Bass? Yeah, I know what filthiness means. I know what foolish talking means, but what about jesting? What does that mean? Have you ever heard of a Polack joke? Yeah. You've heard of racial slurs? Yeah, haven't you? That's what he's talking about. You ever make fun of people? Maybe because they wear glasses? Something like that? That's what he's talking about. A race of people. We know about curse words. We know about slang words. But what does he mean here? Don't we see this? Don't we see what this is not becoming? Don't we see that? I think we do. What kind of name are you going to bring in the Lord's church when you do something like that? You remember what? I remember Sam Hester. And I spoke when Sam passed on. And I used a verse of scripture where it says that you study to be quiet. Remember that? Well, you might talk about that, but I remember, well, Sam was a quiet man. And then that's a verse. You know that? It is. And when you think about what we say, what we're going to say, how many times have you told something and you think, well, why'd I tell that? Why'd I say that? That didn't need to be said. This is what it's, you see the Bible, you see what a beautiful book it is, and you see they talk about over in Matthew about how about you're the salt of the earth, and if you don't do what you should be doing, you're good for nothing. See what you want to be in life as an influence to other people. And you're not going to do it going out here making fun or making light of some race of people. You're not going to do it. Be careful of what you say. Be careful of what you tell. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather get into thanks. For this you know that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath been inherited in the kingdom of God, Christ and of God. Real straightforward talking. No unclean person. A covetous man. You know, my mother used to have a saying. My mama had a lot of things for me when I was coming up. And I remember that one, over in Thessalonians, she reminded me of what it says about shun the appearance of evil. That was one of her things. And another thing she had was, Wilbur, if you miss heaven, you miss it all. And she kind of hammered that in my head. That the most important thing in life you'll ever do is go to heaven. Because if you miss it, you miss it all. See, I don't want to be worthless. I don't want to be good for nothing. You don't want to be evil. We've got to always think about this. All throughout our life, make good decisions. Wherever you are. So we won't be what the salt has lost its savor. In Philippians, the third chapter, verses 17. Paul says, brethren, be followers together with me and mark them which walk so as you have us for example. For many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies. You talking about good for nothing of the cross of Christ. Look at what he says. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. You know, you just can't wait to eat. Got to be at the first of the line. Your God is your belly. 40 days? Is that how long Jesus went? What? 40 days? Without food? You ever miss a day without food? Have you ever fasted for a day? You ever done that? If you ever gone a whole day without food, try it sometime. And fast and pray that day. Whose God is their best. Look what else it says. Whose glory is in their shame. You ever glory about your sin? You like to tell somebody what you did one time when you was a boy. Some sin, you stole something, or you lied about something, or you glory about what you've done. You ever hear a criminal many times that commit a crime or murder, and they will tell other people about it? I think that a lot of times they'll do that. They'll tell about it. They'll boast about it, what they've done. They get caught up with it sometimes. What's he talking about? His glory is in their shame. You know, there's things about my life that I'm not proud of. I've been forgiven of them, but I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't tell anybody. Because there are things that in my years ago, I'm not proud of it. Why would we want to tell somebody about some things that we should be ashamed of? Why would we want to? And then he said, through nine earthly things, good for nothing. Guess we could call it that, couldn't we? In 1 Timothy 5, verse 24, Paul says, some men sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Then sometimes you're going to be found out down here. You know, Numbers talks about that in Numbers 32 and 23. He says, be sure your sins will find you out. You know the Bible says that? They may not find you out down here. You may get by. Your wife may not know. Your kids may not know. Your husband may not know. Have you ever been to somebody's house when the man has been caught in adultery, seen it? His wife crying, him crying, kids crying. I've seen that. It's not a pretty sight. Why does that happen? Why does that happen? Lust of the flesh. That's right. Some men sins up beforehand. They get found out about it. 2 Peter 2 and 14 describes it this way. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls and hearts that have exercised with covetous practice, and he says in the last, cursed children. Who's he talking about? He's talking about preachers. You know that? Read it. Read 2 Peter 2. He's talking about preachers right here. He called them cursed children. He said they're cursed because of the life they're leading. You think about good for nothing? Beguiling unstable souls. Having eyes full of adultery. No woman is safe to escape from their sinful self. No woman is safe from their self. And you sisters, you got an obligation to wear decent clothes. You know that. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You remember that. Good for nothing. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1, Peter says, "For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind." Okay, now I'm going to arm myself with something. What am I arm myself with? I got to have what? A mindset that I may suffer in the flesh, and I will suffer in the flesh if I'm going to serve the Lord. Okay, arm yourself. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he no longer, look at this, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. Now friends, let's make a promise tonight. All of us, okay? If I thought it was proper, I'd say, let's do it in unison. You see that in school, you know, you say something all together to the teacher. But let's just think it in unison, okay? That we will arm ourselves with the mind that we will suffer as we live for the Lord, and that we will live the rest of our time in the flesh, not to the lust of men, but I'm not going to spend my life down here fulfilling my fleshly lusts. But I will spend the rest of my time down here to the will of God. And we said to begin, start as I started, that we want our life to count. Okay? How can it count? All those people that lived back in the apostles' times, we know barely about any of them except the apostles. You know why we know about the apostles? Because they had been to Jesus. That's right. That's right. They had been to Jesus, and that's why we know so much about those apostles, because they'd been with the Lord. And their life counted. Their life was worthwhile because they'd been with the Lord. Now, you know what it said about Jesus? You know what it said about Judas? It was better for him that he had never been born. That's right. Say it. We don't live our lives for the lust of the flesh, but for the will of God. Really, we must press on. We must take heart. We must have faith. We must shed sin. And we must live for God. Please, tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's Church, come tonight to be baptized, to be born again, believing on Jesus Christ and taking your belief publicly by saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son." And you can be baptized tonight for the forgiveness of your past sins. A lady told me the other day about this preacher. He says, "You know, I believe..." She asked me about this, in fact. She said, I believe that you ought to go up at least once a month to confess your sins. And I don't really agree with that, because I do believe that you and I can confess our sins privately to our Lord and get forgiveness. The thing is, we can't practice sin. That's right. He died to not only set us free from sin, but set us free from the practice of sin. Excuse me. Perhaps you need to come back from church tonight. Perhaps you've done sin of public nature, and you'll come back and ask for forgiveness. You can also do that as we sing and as we think.
Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thine eyes against the light. For the shade of